So, you remember several weeks ago, you got a very similar bulletin to what you got today that had a cover on it that talked about calling. And then I kind of shifted away from that in the actual message and went on to something else. And I wanted to get back to that because I believe that's something that has a lot to do with how we see our lives and our service and what we're doing in life. And so on the cover of that bulletin, I don't know why I don't have one here. Ah, there it is. On the cover of the bulletin is this very contemporary guy standing in an airport, probably a businessman. And I was joking with some others. I said, yeah, that's 1992 Ken. Because that's kind of what my life was like in those years. I spent a lot of time in airports, getting on airplanes to go visit people, to tell them how wonderful the company that I worked for was. And by the way, it was. And they were fun years of growth and busyness. But there were a lot of times when I would stand at an airport like that and look out the window, and I'd think about my calling. And I'd wonder if I was really doing my calling or if I was doing something else. And I had a very interesting moment. And I don't remember the year. Ruthie maybe would remember. But I was asked to do the Christmas Eve service at church sometime in the 90s. And I did it, and I spoke on that very popular Christmas Eve topic, the woman at the well. And a copy of the tape made it to my CEO. And he was having conversation with me the next week, and he said, well, I guess you missed your calling. I said, how do you mean that? And he said, you know, you did a really good job. I was really impressed with what you did for your church. And I said, well, why do you think I missed my calling? And he said, well, maybe you would have been really good in that role. And I said, maybe my calling is to be right where I am. And so I want to speak to those of you who are right where you are, because many of us will not be called as pastors, will not be called as missionaries, will not be called as social workers, will not be called as some full-time vocational, pastoral, Christian role. But that doesn't mean you're not called. That doesn't mean your contributions are less than those who do have those titles. I remember sitting in a meeting here shortly after I came, and you guys invited me onto the pastoral search team, and that kind of surprised me, but it delighted me. I was really happy to be looked at that way, if I can say that. And I remember saying in that meeting, well, I think God's called me here for this time. And when you say that, people kind of look at you like, that's a little bold. But it was just exactly what I felt. I felt God had called me here for that time. And so I've appreciated the way I'm confident that God has steered my life. And in fact, brought me to right here, right now, just to share with you, because I care so much. I care so much for you, and I care so much for the Lord. And so I appreciate it very, very much. I have no idea what next year will look like. I'm glad that God is still working on me. I never wanted to be that old guy that got kind of all old and crotchety and wasn't flexible. I've lost a lot of my flexibility, but I'm not old and crotchety. And I'm grateful that I'm the kind of guy that has to worry about his small group texting him to vibrate his phone in the middle of the service. I'm glad to be that guy. So God's been very kind to me. So let's have a word of prayer and then get started. Father, thank you so much for all that you are to us. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you that he's on his way back home to us. Thank you that he could be with his family at a time of need, and that we live in a world where that can happen, because frankly, if it was 9 or 10 months ago, it could not have happened. There was no option to go. Thank you for his wife. Thank you for the encouragement that I'm sure she provides to him day after day, and 10,000 things that she does that we don't see. We're very grateful. We're grateful to one another for the opportunity to be together. We're grateful for living in a land where we can open the Word of God freely. Many of us have to decide which version of the Bible we're going to bring on Sunday. That's amazing. Or perhaps we just pull out our smartphone and we have 5 or 6 right there. We just live in amazing times, Lord. You've given us a great church here. We're thankful for it. We ask that you would help us to honestly ask how we can serve one another, how you would kind of flesh out the calling that you've brought to each of our lives. And we thank you for so many that serve so diligently. Now we ask that as we open the Word of God, that you would be with us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts in such a way that we'd leave here a little bit different than when we came, because of the effect of the Word of God in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we think and we talk about the word calling, I wonder what kinds of things come to mind. We think of certain phrases that are very familiar to us. Perhaps that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. That's a phrase we often think about in Christian circles. That we should be folks that care for the poor and downtrodden. We sometimes think about that. We talked in our announcements about our ministry downtown to folks that have need. We talk about loving the unlovely, which is kind of an interesting set of terms back to back. I think it means that we should be reaching out to people that are a little tougher to reach out to. They can be people at either extreme. They can be people that are extremely reclusive and extremely maybe poor. They can be people that are extremely reclusive and maybe people that are rich. We talk about caring for the children. We spent last week talking about that, right? Great message reminding us of God's care for young people and the harvest that's available to us there, and how important that is. And we also talk about loving our enemies, which is one that is a great challenge, right? How you doing on that, loving your enemies? I'm doing all right on it when I'm not thinking about getting them. It's hard sometimes to love our enemies. Very hard. We've already said that vocationally we think about pastor, missionary, maybe caseworker. And maybe here at SBF you think about a role. Maybe you think about Dave as an elder, or Rick as an elder, or Phil as an elder. Because once an elder, always an elder, which means that I guess you're going to have me around for a while too. Or maybe you think about deacon as a role. And perhaps you think that that's a calling. I think it is. Or maybe you think about the music team and the wonderful way that they minister to us and see that as a calling. Or Sunday school teachers. That's a calling. I mean, that's a challenge too. And maybe you have sort of private ways that you look at yourself. I have these little themes that I kind of play in my own head that you sometimes hear, because I talk about my one sentence theology is that God is a builder. Your one sentence theology might be different. Might be God is love. God cares for me. Maybe it's God sees. There's a lot of one sentence theologies you could have. Might be a great thing to think about. Or maybe you have a hashtag. My hashtag is Ken Cares. I was interviewed at a nonprofit about 3 months ago, and they said, "So what do you think your personal strength is?" And I just knew by the way the conversation was going, they were expecting me to say, "Well, I have the gift of administration, and I know strategy inside and out, and blah, 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 blah." So I said, "I just care." It's a great hashtag and a challenging thing to live up to. And the other thing that I identify for myself, and I'm saying this not to build myself, but to encourage you to think of yourself in these ways, is I call myself an encourager. I like to encourage others. I like to get around them. I like to get around new people and say, "Boy, I bet you know how to make bacon jelly, don't you? Yeah, I bet you do, don't you? Yeah, okay." Bacon jelly is a little bit of a joke, but I like to get around people and encourage them. And I, of course, I like to be encouraged too, and maybe that's why I do that. So perhaps all these things are components of our calling. And so today I want to think about, briefly, I hope, three callings and the love of a father. So first is we're called to salvation, right? In an environment like this, where I know many of you, maybe all of you, I would think and believe that all of you have been called to that place where you've realized that God's desire was for you to, as we would say, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That God's desire was for you to come to the realization that there was something that separated you from God, and it was called sin. We used to do it this way. Some of you know that 100 years ago I had a young people's ministry that was very evangelistic. So if we didn't have new kids out every week, that was like a disappointment. And often, week after week, we would see kids come to Christ. Some of those kids are still in my life, which is cool. Some of them, perhaps I have to wait till I see on the other side. But nonetheless, so week after week, we would talk about our need to understand what Christ has done. And we would say, "Well, let this hand represent you and I, and we'll let this hand represent Christ, and we'll let this represent the weight of all of our sin, the burden of all of our sin." Now, obviously, this would have to be huge, right? And you and I carry our sin. And because of our sin, God can't allow us into his heaven because his heaven's a sinless place. No sin in heaven. And so how do we get rid of that? Well, many believe that it's kind of like a scale system. You know, if you do a lot of good stuff and some bad stuff, and good stuff outweighs the bad stuff, that maybe God will let me into heaven. It's an interesting belief set, but not a biblical belief set. A biblical belief set says, I carry this sin and I can't pay for it. But Christ says, I can pay for it. And we do that transaction of him paying for it by faith. By faith. By trusting in what he's done and not what we can do. And so we come, when we come to that place, when we exercise that faith, and we say, Lord, I realize and I understand what you've done for me, then Christ takes that burden of sin. That's why Christ died that violent death. He was bearing that burden of sin. He who had lived a perfect life was bearing sin for us so that he could be the propitiation, the payment for our sin. Okay? And that's what Christ has done for us. And that's the first thing that God wants us to understand, is that we're called toward him in that way through Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you've never done that, or if that's unclear to you, I don't want you to feel like awkward or weird or anything like that. I hope you would like come and tap me on the shoulder after the service and say, Ken, just run through that wallet thing again with me one more time. I just want to be sure I got that right. Because I want to be sure you have that right, okay? Not to like jam it down your throat or anything like that, but because that's the essence of the gospel. That's what it means when God says that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes, exercises faith, should have everlasting life. Okay? That's the intersection that God is driving us toward in this world. And by the way, as believers, I'd hope that you'd want to be sharing that. Okay? I'm not trying to like beat you on the head. I'm trying to ask you to ask God to help you develop the conviction that, hey, I want to share that. I want others to hear that. In Ephesians chapter 4, you hear me going Galatians, Ephesians as I go through the Bible to try to find my way. I do have this, can I tell you about a fear that I have? I have a fear that when I stand up here, I'm going to lose my ability to find my way around my Bible. I mean, like, we're back here in like Lamentations, where's Ephesians, you know? I haven't lost it yet, so I'm still there. Ephesians chapter 4. I love the words here of Paul regarding your calling. And listen to it. It's amazing. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Anybody know what, like, entreat means? Anybody? You can just shout it out. Beg, yeah, whoever said beg. Was that you, Ruthie? Wow, I didn't cue you up or anything. That's great. Anyway, I beg you. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Any beggars in the room? Well, probably not, but did you ever beg? Do you kind of remember what your emotions were when you were doing that? Paul is saying, like, I want you to get this. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So what is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the first calling was salvation. God wants to draw us unto himself. The second calling is sanctification. God wants us to be set apart and to be a little bit different. And there's a whole spectrum of application to this. Okay? So there are those that believe that being set apart is really like being isolated, set apart. I'm more personally more peace at peace with the you're in the world, but you're not of it kind of outlook. Okay? And in those years when I was jumping on those planes, those ethical standards that were given to me by my faith were extremely valuable in my industrial life. And it was kind of weird because sometimes people made it sound like it would be the opposite. I'd sit in a staff meeting and somebody would go like, "You're not going to be honest with the customer, are you?" I'm like, "Of course." But what I found in my industrial life was when you deal with the IBMs and you deal with the Intels, they want nothing to do with a guy that lies. They're like, "We'll invite you to never come back." And that's about how they handle it. It's not like 15 chances. And so what I found in my industrial life was that those things that the Word of God encouraged me to do and to be, they were really, really valuable. My industrial calling and the calling that God had upon my life to be the kind of person He wanted me to be, set apart, they aligned really well. Now, every once in a while, something would happen that would get a little weird, and you'd have to dismiss yourself. The guys would maybe want to go out drinking or something, and I'd just say, "Guys, it's not my thing, not my deal." But I found that they aligned quite well. So God calls us to a holy life, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. He goes on in Ephesians chapter 4, he goes on to say, "With humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so all these elements are part of what God is calling us to as He calls us to a life that is different than the world lives. Go with me also then, please, to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 1, please. "Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort," again, language asking people to really take seriously and to move forward in this way, "exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more." And so again, you know, we're being encouraged and taught and asked to live and walk at a higher standard. Could go to also with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So he's drawing, the Apostle Paul is drawing a contrast here, saying, as you once walked in unrighteousness and you presented yourselves that way, now present yourselves as instruments of righteousness. Again, the process of your sanctification. One of the things that I'd like you to understand, though, is that I think sometimes we see church or our spiritual walk like an application on our phone. So, you know, we can take our phone and it can be three or four or five or maybe many more different things, right? Later this week, my phone will be my boarding pass. On Friday, my phone was, through a QR code on it, my pass to get my vaccination. By the way, I got vaxxed, so if I act a little weird, it's Ken. you know what I mean. Our spiritual life is not like an application. Our phone, we can do a lot of different things, and sometimes we think of our lives that way, and I've been even guilty of saying it. I say, well, industrial Ken does this, and church Ken does this, and blah, 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 family Ken does that. Our faith is not an application. Our faith is an operating system. Do you understand the difference? Our faith is the operating system behind everything we do. And so our faith should be affecting the way everything we do is done. And hopefully, it's also reflected in everything we do. I kind of love it when somebody from outside the church in the world says, you know, why? I see you do that a little different. Why do you do that way? When that happens, this little alarm goes off in my head. It's like, ding, 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 ding. It's time to speak up for why you do what you do. Time to speak up for the operating system that's behind the life that you live. So your sanctification isn't like painting a building. Okay, now it's done. It's more like the essence of what's going on in your life, and it's an ongoing process in each of our lives. Your sanctification, by the way, is not for you. It's for Christ. It's not for your glory. It's for the glory of Christ. Okay? Thank you. Third thing we're called to is service. We're all called to serve. It delights me when I see new people migrating their way up onto the worship team. So thank you, new people that have migrated your way up onto the worship team. The cage is a little intimidating, but the rest of it I like. Because it says these people have come forward to serve. And the essence of what will make SBF great is if we all start serving. And that doesn't mean that I should stand here and point to you and go, you should be a Sunday school teacher. That's not what I mean. I mean that we all have a heart that says, well, what can I do around here? And there'll be different things that different people do. One of my favorite people in terms of servants here hasn't been in the building for a year, I don't think, maybe once or twice. But is very faithful about writing notes of encouragement. Wow. If I get a handwritten note of encouragement, I don't know what to compare that to. It's like, wow, somebody took time to write me a note and thank me for something. Wow. Some of you step up when others need meals. Some of you step up to help with the young people. Some of you step up when we need things done around the building outside. Some of you step up in various ways. Many of you, I'm sure, step up by stepping down to get on your knees to pray for the church. There's a lot of ways, but all of us should feel that God is calling us to serve Him. I love the New Testament picture that has some of us as different body parts, right? I always kind of wonder what I would be. A lot of people would say, oh, Ken, you'll be a mouth. Thanks. I'd rather you say you'll be a brain, but that's reserved for others. But what that picture is that the parts are only useful when they're an integrated whole, right? My mouth can't get up here to speak to you without my legs and my eyes reading and that sort of thing. And so it's the integrated whole. It's like when our worship team comes up. It's the integrated whole of that group that makes all that beautiful sound for us. Right? Okay. In terms of service, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. I think this will be familiar to you. But we're encouraged in terms of our service by these words, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do, is that, we were talking about applications a few minutes ago, is that just church stuff? Anthony, I'll just put you on the spot because I know you're a tough guy. Oh, the only thing you do through the week that's really for Jesus is your music, right? No. No, of course not. No. Phil, is that true? The only thing you do through the week for Jesus is your music? No, of course not. Okay. And I could go around the room to everybody else. Whatever you do, it's as unto the Lord. Your life is an integrated whole. Your service extends to all your life. If I could say it this way, your calling extends to all your life. Some of you right now are called to be parents of young people. That is a cool job. And I have to tell you, I kind of miss it. Now I get to be a grandparent, but a grandparent means, in the original Greek, that term means somebody wants to be a parent but gets exhausted quick. And that's what that means. Of course, I'm making that up. But, well, you know, Ruthie and I will come home sometimes when we've been with the grandkids for 4 or 5 hours. And we go like, wow, did we ever do this 24/7? Of course, our kids were perfect. But, I mean, you understand what I mean. It's exhausting when you get into your 60s. It's like, I don't have the gas in the tank to do this anymore. So, but you get to do really neat stuff with grandkids. And I'm not going to let my creative side get out of hand. Although the chocolate does have a very interesting effect on children. And if you give it to them just as you leave, it's, well, forget it. Anyway, let's also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if we could. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up at verse 26. This is probably one of my favorite themes in the Bible. For consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. This says that God is interested in the soul of Jeff Bezos, and he's interested in the soul of Elon Musk, but he's not picking those people, so to speak, for their notoriety. He reaches out to folks like you and me, regular folks, that God empowers to do extraordinary things. That's how God gets things accomplished. Sometimes we wonder, is God, is that you that's just asking me to do this? Or God, are you asking me to? My advice is that you consider the default answer to be yes. Yes. Yes, it is God that's asking you. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't give it consideration and you shouldn't give it greater thought. But start with the default that it is God asking you. Okay? I love my small group, and we were talking. We're very frank with one another. We're very transparent, and I trust your small groups like that too. But we were talking last Monday evening about how sometimes when we start to share the gospel, we get nervous and we literally shake. You know, we want to hold out a tract and we're shaking. And I think everybody in the room said that they understood that feeling. Okay. And I'm a pretty outgoing guy. I don't know if you've picked that up, but I even have those moments. Right? Let me ask you just to think about something. The first thing we said, that God is calling people unto Himself, right? So let me ask you something. When you hold that track out, or when you hold those words out, bring those words up, whose team are you on? You're on God's team. Who's cheering you on? Who's cheering you on? Didn't we read that He didn't want any to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of Christ? Aren't you doing what things that are aligned with what the will of God is? Yeah. So you and I will have those moments of nervousness. I'm sure we will. But let's remember whose team we're on and who we're working for and why we're doing it. Yeah, there is some risk that we'll be laughed at. But that's an account that God will settle, not you and I. Yeah, there is some risk that we'll get some pushback. But, you know, more often than not, people will, they may passively say, hey, no thanks. But more often than not, people are not hostile. So let's continue to share and let's continue to serve Christ that way. In Acts chapter 9, we're also warned that our calling has costs associated with it. And I wouldn't be doing an adequate job if I didn't remind you that our calling has cost associated with it. But that's not a reason to turn away from it. Okay. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, I keep pressing toward my calling. I like that. Because it says that it's a process and we got to keep pressing and keep going and be determined and stay at it. When I say be determined, I mean be determined to get the energy to do it from Christ. not from ourselves. If we get the energy from ourselves, that's not going to end well. Okay? But Paul says, I keep pressing toward my calling. Wow. There's a challenge. Okay? So those three areas, salvation, we're called to salvation, we're called to sanctification, we're called to service. And I'd like to remind you that those three things are on a path that is set out by a loving Father. I have a story that came from one of my bosses past. I love the story. Like me, he's got three daughters. And like me, he understands kind of getting them excited and the joy that comes from that. And so he tells this story of being on vacation with his family and getting up early one morning and going out to a beach type area with half a dozen or so treasures that he had bought with him, digging holes, burying the treasure, making kind of a treasure map of where these things might be, going back to the house or the hotel, wherever they were, and telling the young girls that he had found a treasure map. And let's go look for the buried treasure. He'd do a much better job of making that credible than I might. I would, with my girls, it was like, hey, I found the space shuttle. Let's go watch it launch. Right? But he was like, let's go find this treasure and get them excited. And when he told me the story, I couldn't help but think of Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8, 9, and 10. Let's go there together. I've got to go in the right direction, though. I told you I'd mess it up. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 you know very well. But let's read them anyway. It says this, for by grace you have been saved by faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone could brag about that. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he had prepared beforehand. Do you see a little treasure map there? Do you see that? Do you see your life that way? I see my life that way. I can't wait to find the next treasure. I really can't wait. I'm so glad that at 66 that the Lord hasn't put me on a shelf somewhere. I can't wait to the next neat thing that I do. From Him. For we are His workmanship, created unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when I meet somebody here and I say, hey, you want to get coffee sometime? There's some little alarm in me that goes, I think God prepared this beforehand. Not the coffee, the meeting. When somebody offers a word of encouragement to me, a little bell goes off in my head. Says, Lord, is that from you? Did you prepare that and allow them to hand that off to me? It's a cool way to live. It's a life that is certainly worth living. So I want to challenge you. We're emerging from a year of pandemic. There's been a lot in the news about that. It was a year ago that everything became shut down. And you and I had no idea how to respond. I remember getting into the elevator at work and going like, do I touch this button or do I not touch it? I'd know, I'd, I just didn't know how to react. I knew I wanted to go to my office, but other than that, I really didn't know much. Well, we've lived through a pandemic year. And now I think we're beginning to emerge because of vaccines and things like that. I don't think we have emerged, but I think we're at a place where we can begin to see the finish line. The president, like him or not, set a finish line of July 4th for getting together. I think it's great that he set a finish line of July 4th. And in my head, I was saying, great, you can get the small group together. Great, you know, out together, actually, together. Not just Brady Bunch together, right? You know what I mean, right? Or Hollywood Squares. Take Paul Wynn for the block. We're all longing for that. We're all COVID exhausted, right? Well, let me ask you this. As we emerge from this, what new things can we do? What new ways can we serve? How can we better reach our community? We're going to have the opportunity, very likely, to have VBS and that sort of thing. Yeah. What can we be doing? How can we be serving? How can we reach one another? I have a very sort of cockamamie thing. I'd love to give out free coffee in the morning to those moms that drop their kids off at the schools. Who would turn down free coffee? Just demonstrate that we care. Right? So I want to challenge you to think about serving not on a path that you create, but one that you discern. It's already been laid out. That's already been laid out by a Heavenly Father that loves you. That you should walk in it. I want you to ask where the treasure map is going to take you and what you're going to find. I think God is doing amazing things at SBF. And I don't know if you sense the transition. I do. I remember praying for younger families to begin in filling in at SBF. If I go back 5 or 6 years ago, Ruthie and I joked that when we came to the church that we brought the average age down. And I just think that things grow and thrive with the people that are younger than me. Not knocking myself. And so, SBF is going through a transition. I'm like the old guy support team. But for you, who are younger, I ask you to look over your map and see where you fit and what you can be doing and to answer your calling. Because that guy that was standing there waiting for the plane, he was called. And you are too. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so thankful for all that you are to us. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for all the people that are gathered here and that are gathered in different ways on electronic media. And I ask, Lord, that you would be with them and speak to their lives and to speak to the needs of their hearts. I ask that if there are any that don't know you as Savior, that they would get that taken care of today in their lives and their hearts, that they would ask. If there are those in the room, they are more than welcome to ask me. And for those that are wrestling with the treasure map, I ask that the Word of God would speak to them. I ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to them and that they would see and they would know the joy of serving you.
I thank you, Lord, so much for the Word of God. I thank you for the knowledge that our pastor's on his way back. I thank you for the knowledge that you're watching over us and guiding us. And like a great dad, that you have things set out ahead of us that we should walk in. I just ask that we would have the faithfulness and the strength to do so. I thank you for all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.